Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this is the last installment in our series, Stay in Your Lane. And today we're going to be talking about achieving satisfaction. Everybody say achieving satisfaction. So we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 8. Reading out of New King James Version, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Verse 3, "For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he has begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." Now, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is writing to the Corinthian church about the grace bestowed, or it means granted. Bestowed just means granted, on the churches of Macedonia. Now, that Corinth and Macedonia were two in the same region or area, and Macedonia was further away from Corinth, and Corinth was more like the metropolis, kind of like a Las Vegas and New York combined in that area. And so they were the more upscale, thriving city, metropolis, and Macedonia was a little bit more rural and not as upscale or, you know, kind of city-like like the Corinth church. And so he's talking about this grace upon the church of Macedonia to the Corinthian church. So I want to expound on that a little bit today, because what was on the churches of Macedonia was the grace of God. Everybody say the grace of God. So when we as born-again Christian believers and Christ followers, we should not confuse or mix up grace and righteousness and grace and mercy, because sometimes grace has been watered down to just saying a prayer over the meal, and that's not grace. Or some people have gone into extremes and imbalances and excesses and think grace is just forgiveness of sins. But let's look at grace for just a minute, just kind of encapsulate that for some and introduce it to others. Romans 5:17 says, For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Everybody say abundance of grace. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So that means receive, this is the word that means get a hold of. That means when you're in Christ, you get a hold of the abundance of grace. Grace makes everything available for you as a kingdom citizen and a child of God. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. Now, grace is the word charis, which means the Greek word, which means a divine influence upon the heart, and it's reflective in the life, including gratitude, favor, gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks. It's a divine endowment. It's God's empowering touch on you. Now, righteousness is different than grace, because righteousness is the Greek word dikosune. I might not be pronouncing that right, but it means justification. We said justification is the word that means you've been justified by God, or in other words, God the judge has made you right or righteous. That means to have right standing with God. It is the ability to come before the presence of God without any sense of guilt, fear, inferiority, or or condemnation. So it's having the right standing with God. Justification, as we said it kind of phraseology, we say just as if I'd never sinned. So God treats you and me just as if you've never sinned, that he's justified you. Amen. You've been righteous in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Talking more about grace. So we see the abundance of grace in Romans 5:17. We see the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Now we see another word, mercy. And find grace. Two different words. To help in time of need. Mercy is the word eleos, which means active compassion for our failures. It's tender mercy, it's kindness, it's goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. So God, as the judge, has a courtroom. So we throw ourselves on the mercy of the court. We come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy for our failings, our faults, our slips, our misconducts, our misdeeds. And find grace to help. Helping is a word that means to aid and assist you when you need it. There's grace to help. Now let's talk a little bit more about grace. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but may the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So God the Father is the God of all grace. Everybody say, my Father God is a God of all grace. Now, so he didn't just say grace, he said all grace. That means grace comes from God. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, our Lord, is full of grace and truth. Full just means to be covered over with. Just like Jesus was covered over with the anointing. In Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed. The anointing and the power of God covered over Jesus. So Jesus is covered over with grace. Amen. Hebrews 10:29, it says, how much more worse punishment you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of grace. So we see God the Father, who is the God of all grace. We see Jesus, who's full of grace, covered over with grace. And we see the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace. Are you here with me? So five expressions of grace, predominant expressions of grace in the New Testament begin with this, Ephesians 2:8. These are good scriptures to chew on and meditate on. For by grace, everybody say grace, you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. In other words, you didn't get saved by your own merits and doing good. You get saved because believing in what he has done, Jesus has done. You can't earn and merit salvation. Amen. We thank God, friends, for this marvelous and amazing grace to save us, forgive us, and give us the new birth. But there's more to God's grace, far more than just what we call saving grace. Because, see, some people think grace is just for when I mess up, when I need forgiveness. Thank God we do. But there's some teaching that says you don't need to confess your sin because you've been forgiven of everything you've ever done. Well, how many know sin breaks fellowship with God? Sin causes problems for you spiritually, physically, financially. Come on now, relationally. So you can mess up, but you need forgiveness. How do you get rid of the sin? 1 John 1:9. Don't take it out of the Bible. Amen. If you, what? Confess your sins, he's faithful and just to do what? Forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. We need that. Don't we need that?
Amen.
And so this grace is well beyond just forgiveness of sins and being born again. So saving grace is God's power and ability to justify us, to forgive us of our sins, and to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We just read that, Ephesians 2:8. There is, number two, sanctifying grace. Everybody say sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is God's power and ability to purify us and enable us to live holy lives in a corrupt world. Some of us need that. We all need that. Titus 2:11 and 12, because there's a lot of temptations out there. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. What appeared? The grace of God. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You need sanctifying grace. You need to keep the flesh under control. Amen. You need to keep your eyes straight ahead. Amen. And not look and lust. You need sanctifying grace. Number three, strengthening grace. Everybody say strengthening grace. Strengthening grace is God's power and ability to energize and inspire us to live victorious, to reign in over life's challenges and circumstances of life. You need this when you're in the fire, when you're in the flood, when you're going through trouble. He said, you receive, we just read it, Romans 5:17, we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. We'll reign in life through one Christ Jesus. Number four is sharing grace. Everybody say sharing grace. Sharing grace is God's power and ability to meet our needs and take joy in giving to others. Take joy in giving to others. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you may be able, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to have in abundance for every good work. Number five is serving grace. Everybody say serving grace. Serving grace. So it's God's power and ability to serve him and others with his divinely imparted gifts and aptitudes. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So saving grace keeps us from being lost. Sanctifying grace keeps us from being contaminated. Strengthening grace keeps us from being defeated. Sharing grace keeps us from lack and selfishness. Serving grace keeps us from being unproductive and unfruitful. Saving grace is the impartation of God's forgiveness. Sanctifying grace is the impartation of God's holiness. Strengthening grace is the impartation of God's might and strength, his muscles. Sharing grace is the impartation of God's generosity. And serving grace is the impartation of God's ability. Hallelujah. So we need all this grace to grow in us. 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in grace. Now touch your neighbor, look at him real nice and smile at him and say, are you growing in grace? Hallelujah. Because you and I can't do it on our own. And that's the message that Paul was getting over to, conveying to the Corinthian church. You wanted to do it, but you couldn't do it because you tried to do it in your own. You need grace. 2 Corinthians 8:1-3 again. Moreover, brother, I make it known to you the grace of God. Now, everybody get a little bit more understanding of grace, right? Everybody say, I understand, Pastor.
I understand.
A little bit more. All right, so we're not just talking about any old flippant prayer at a meal. We're talking about something very empowering, very powerful. Grace. Amen. Amen. Moreover, brother, I make to you, moreover, brethren, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and me, known the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of the joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. So in other words, they were going through a great problem. Now, what the Macedonian church said that they had a great trial. They were in a great trial of affliction. Anybody ever went through great trials? Now, this Greek word, thlipsis. Now, say that three times. Thlipsis. No. Thlipsis means pressure. Anybody been under financial pressure? Y'all snickering at me. Yeah, we relate to that, right? Anybody been under a persecution by people? Tough time on the job. What about trouble? That's what this word means. Anybody been in trouble? So the churches in Macedonia were under great pressure, experiencing great persecution, great affliction, and great trouble. It just didn't say little. It said they were great. But it says their abundant joy and deep poverty. Their abundant joy and deep poverty. Now, this kind of joy that he's talking about is like what James 1:2 talks about. Count it all joy. As Brother Steve and Sister Ola led us in that facilitation of this morning's lesson, they're talking about this joy that's not a feeling, not based on happiness or circumstantial. They were deeply poor. Now, if you're from Arkansas like me, you'd say poor. You drop the old R off. They were not just poor, they were poor. Anybody ever been so broke you couldn't pay attention? Hallelujah. Now he's going to tell us how they came out of that. And that's what I want you to learn. How they came out of that is how you will come out of that. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
So he said abounded. That means it's superabounded to their liberality or generosity. That means in the middle of their poverty, they got the joy of the Lord, because joy is a grace. It's a byproduct of grace. Charis is gracious joy, gift. Charisma, gracious joy, gift. That means it's a bestowed, an endowment. God gives you grace so that you can get joy. Now, he gives you serving grace so you can get joy in serving and using your gifts to benefit, bless, and build up others. Amen. He gives you strengthening grace so you can have joy in the midst of a trial and trouble and tribulation. Amen. Amen. So you can stand strong. And even though the circumstances don't look happy, you are joyful in the midst of that circumstance. Your response is joy. Your response is not jawing your mouth and grinding your teeth and yelling and screaming and biting everybody's head off. Because joy is a choice. It's not an emotion. Amen. Because I'm telling, just being real with you. Every time we pray for people and stuff, and sometimes you can see the emotions up there, all on their sleeves, all on their arms, all on their elbows. I don't feel this. I don't. I'm not happy about this. Well, what are you doing? Depending on happiness,
amen.
We respond spiritual first, then natural follows. We never follow natural. We follow spiritual, and that's it. And the natural follows. Feelings follow faith. A faith act is to rejoice, to rekindle the joy. Amen.
Amen.
Now we get the giving grace or sharing grace to get happy or joyful in our giving, even sacrificial. Because we're doing it with great intention that God's going to empower us to come out from where we are to where we need to be.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me? We're not just bucking, plunking, and getting mad because, well, I got to pay my tithes. I don't want the pastor looking cross-eyed at me. No, we're not thinking about that. we're thinking about, God, it gives me an opportunity to increase my income, to make better my situation. Come on now. We stop looking internally and isolatedly at our own mess and our own poverty and our own problems. We get excited about an opportunity to sow and reap, an opportunity to give and receive. Amen? So the Macedonian church's response to their great pressure and persecution and trouble was abundant joy and generosity or giving. How will you and I know that we're abounding in excelling in this grace also? We're going to be full of abundant joy, and it's going to show up in our money and our material goods, because we're going to be generous and generous and generous and generous. Amen. We ain't going to go a whole month like some. I'm talking about folks in TWC. Go a whole month without giving anything. Amen. Or giving one time a month. Amen. Amen. Or not giving it at all. It's like, wait a minute, how are you making it? Because your experience may be adversity, affliction financially. And just like we believe and stand and we say we're partners together, but sometimes partners get a little shaky during the summer months. We took a hit as a church during the summer. And we're behind about $3,500. It's nothing, nobody's left, but some people just didn't give. Amen. So we put the church in a deep behind situation. I mean, we got to do ministry, right? Are y'all here? Y'all going home? Because some people think, well, they'll carry it for it. No, as a partner, you have a part of responsibility. This is not Pastor Ed's church. This is our church, your church. And what most people do when the summertime gets lean, or they go out, or nothing wrong with that. You got to do that. Go out on vacation or take trips or whatever. You should be doing that. But you shouldn't leave your faith somewhere. You shouldn't leave your finances there too. Somebody say, glory to God. Amen. And so, I want you to receive this grace today, because God will get you out. Because sometimes when you just think about your own mess, you get very survival-oriented. And that survival-oriented makes you selfish and stingy. And you think my savings will outperform my sowing. And we frustrate or fall from or fail of the grace of God. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
For I bear witness that according to their ability, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8:3, still in 2 Corinthians 8, witness that their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now notice, they were freely willing. That means they wanted to do this. Now, what we talked about during the offering teaching, qualifications, willing, and obedient. Everybody say willing,
and
obedient. So you get the plan on the willing band. That means if you're on an FM station and you want to get an AM signal, you got to change channels. In this case, you had to change your heart. You got to say, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say about my situation and what you want me to do about my situation. Lord, I'm willing, and I'll be, what? Obedient. Praise God. Now, ability is the word dunamis. That means supernatural, miraculous power. That means they didn't do it in their own just strength. Beyond their ability was that dunamis that kicked in when they became willing, freely willing. They didn't say, God, you owe me. Or they didn't even say to their own church, you owe me. You know, that sense of entitlement is sometimes can be a problem. Amen. To your joy and to your obedience. So grace started showing up when they let their spirit take over and not their flesh or their emotions take over. Because when your car breaks down, how do you respond? Do you got hot and bothered and let your emotions and let your flesh take over and say, well, I can't serve God now because my car's busted. I can't give to God now because my car's busted. Amen. Then you hurt your partnership. Then you hurt the church. Then we frustrate the grace. We fall from grace. Without no grace, we don't get no help. Supernatural divine help to come out of our situation. Because you can't do it naturally. Amen. He said, they implored us. That means, let us do it. That's what they were saying. Let us do it. Let us get involved in that. We got to get to a point as a church where when oftentimes everybody's not looking sad. We got another project? Let's do it. Amen. I mean, on the Heart for the House, we just barely got caught up with the first phase. We just a little bit over the first phase. We were catching up from bills and obligations that we had prepaid, took out from the church account to pay up to get that caught up. We're nowhere close to the second phase, which is the remodel. And with the city telling us, city told us, you're going to have to redo all the bathrooms, so it's going to cost us another $10,000 at least just to do the bathroom. But we can't do it on our own ability. It takes God's ability. But where people slow down, they say, well, I can't afford to do that. I can't do that. I can't keep my commitment in that. But the big deal is their heart was not willing.
Yes.
They didn't want to do it. So God didn't help them do it. We didn't say anybody has to pay for it. You just have to believe for it. Believing starts with a firm, decided choice, a choice of the heart, a choice of the will. I choose to get involved. I choose to support what the church has going on.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And as you choose, then the grace comes. God comes in and says, well, I can work with this. And I'll get it money to you. Because I can get it through you. Are y'all hearing me today? Because you can stay at home and sit back in the bedroom and in the living room and stew over your own issues. And say, well, I can't help out because I'm going through. Everybody's going through. Hallelujah. Let's look at 5 through 8. No, let's keep going. Let's keep looking at verse 4. But what sense of urgency we would receive the gift and the fellowship. We know what that word is. Everybody say koinonia. That means partnership. We want to be a partner in doing what? Helping somebody else in need. Now, that's a key to pick up on. Because when you have needs, you're not going to be looking at everybody to help you out and help you up. That's our natural following the natural and the emotional things. You're looking for somebody to help you. But our response should be, let's look for somebody we can help. Let's look for something we can help. All right? Verse 5 through 8. And not only as we hope, but first, everybody say first.
First.
Now, give me a definition of first. First. Before anything else. They gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge, they gave themselves first to the Lord and to the will of God. So they urged Titus that he had begun also to complete this grace in you as well. He's talking about this grace still. But you abounded in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and your love for us. See to it that you abound in what? This what? This kind of grace. This giving grace. This grace of giving and receiving. This sharing grace. It's always interesting to me as a pastor that when people have problems and what they become so, they have an I problem. I'm not talking about the letter I, the alphabet I. I'm talking about themselves. I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if I can afford that. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I. See, we see the churches in Macedonia sought the Lord first about their deep poverty and adversity and affliction they were going through. That's what we should do. Instead of looking for other people to help, look to God for your help. If you saw the email this week, I told you what the Lord shared with me. Woke up, he said, your help comes from the Lord, which makes heaven and earth. Look to the hills. Don't look around at other people. Look to him. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, Psalms 46 says. A very present help in time of trouble. Amen. He said in Hebrews 13, he said, you read the email I shared in the Amplified. He said, I will not let you down. I will help you. I will hold you up. I will not leave you without aid or support. I will not. Amen. So you can boldly say what? The Lord is what? My helper. That's what we should be saying. Lord, I know you're helping me out. So who do you want me to help? Where do you want me to help? Praise God. So it's first important that we humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord. Humility is prayer because 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? And pray and seek my face. So first, before anything else, God gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 said, but he said he gives more grace. But he said, God resists to who? The proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Pride in flesh overreacts, and acts out of selfishness, self-absorbed, and self-survival behavior, and stinginess, particularly when financial pressure and problems occur. That's pride. Because you've excluded God, you've not included God. 1 Peter 5 through 7 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and be clothed with what? Humility. You got your humble clothes on? For God resists the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. Who gets the grace?
The
who gets the grace?
The
humble gets the grace. So that means you got to humble yourself. Therefore, humble yourselves under what? The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. So humility comes before the empowering touch of grace comes. So when the Macedonian church gave themselves to the Lord, they had to humble themselves and seek the Lord and said, I give you me. Lord, you know the mess I'm in. You know the financial mess I'm in. I'm humbling myself to you. That means I'm submitting myself to your rulership and leadership. That means, Lord Jesus, you get to tell me what to do. Amen. So in these verses outline some keys we can glean from. First key is submission. Everybody say submission. Submission is the key to power. I didn't say subjugation, because some of you think submission is a dirty word, a cuss word. It's not. Somebody's limiting me. Somebody's restricting me. No, you got to submit. That means it's a military term. That means come in rank and alignment. That means God and the Lord Jesus are first. I don't tell the general what to do. I'm just a private or a sergeant. They get to tell me what to do. Amen. Submission is the key of power. The second key is humility. Humility is the key to promotion. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He will promote you. Now, don't think promotion is just tangible reasons, but it's also intangible things. That means the test that you're going through now, you will have enough inward grace touching your heart and life in you, what you're experiencing now, to get you through that test and you pass that test and trial and trouble. He promotes you above that. Amen. Third key is casting your cares on the Lord. The casting of your cares is a key to the promise. He said, cast all your cares upon him, for he what? Cares for you. Amplified says, about you affectionately and for you watchfully. That means he's always looking out for you. Your very hairs of your head are numbered. God knows your thoughts are far off. He knows everything about you. So you don't have to think about, Lord, I don't even know if you care about what I'm going through. You don't even have to talk about that stuff. The Lord doesn't even care. Oh, they don't care at the church. They don't care. You're lying. You're getting lined up with the devil. That's demonic. The carrying of your cares is pride. We're not supposed to carry our cares. We're supposed to cast our care. In other words, the casting your cares is pride. God says, give it to me. If you don't give it to me, I can't have it. You have it. The Macedonian church gave it to the Lord. They gave themselves and they gave their situations to the Lord. Fourth key is gratitude. Everybody say gratitude. Gratitude is the key to progress. Now, in connection with 1 Peter 5, 7 is Philippians 4, 6, where we see, let be careful for nothing. King James says it. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. That means you give it to the Lord, you thank him that he's got it. He's taking care of it. Amen. When God does something for you, you say what? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You taking care of that. You don't touch it in your own thought life again. You don't take it back. And you give thanks. Amen. So the churches of Macedonia were granted and given the giving grace, the sharing grace to respond to their own financial lack and want and partner with Paul and his ministry team project to give to the Church of Jerusalem. I've asked God to give us this grace as a church because we got too many people that don't want to give to certain projects or don't want to participate consistently and regularly. And I said, Lord, what's going on here? So I talked to the Lord about it. And then you get behind. There's no way you should be getting behind, especially when nobody's really losing their job. Everybody's still making the same kind of income, so to speak. We should be par for the course. But why do we slip back? Amen. Setbacks are not the end of the world, but they should be stepping stones for the people of God. Somebody say, glory to God. But we need this grace to generate both joy and generosity. Because when you don't have the joy, you're not excited about giving. And God says in the word, he loves a cheerful giver. That word is hilarion in the Greek. That means ha, 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 ha. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm excited about giving. I woke some of you up. So in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, sets out the most detailed description of sacrificial and generous giving found anywhere else in any other of his epistles. And these two chapters not only give us the exhortation to excel in giving, but the need that the promise that God is faithful to enable his people to give. Now let's look at some other things. Let's look at this in the scripture. I'm going to start at verse number 10. Verse 11, John, in the Amplified, for sake of time. For so now doing that your enthusiastic readiness desire to be equaled with your completion of it according to your ability and means, for if the eager readiness to give is there, that, listen to that, eager readiness to give is there, then it is acceptable and welcomed in proportion to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For if it is not intended that the other people be eased and relieved of their responsibility, and you be burdened and suffer unfairly. Now listen to this carefully. But to have equality share and the share alike, your surplus over necessity at the present time going to meet their want and need, somebody else's need, they equalize and difference the difference created by it, so that at some other time their surplus is turned may be given to supply your want or need. Thus there may be equality. Praise the Lord. As is written, he who gathers in much has nothing over, and he who gathers in little does not lack. Amen. And we always often taught that giving is not just proportional, but is personal. That means as every man, everybody, purpose and heart, so let him give. That's why my pastor could boldly stand up and say, don't let an offering pass you by. Don't let an offering opportunity to give pass you by. Don't come to church empty-handed. Amen. Make sure the grace is on you so that you can always enable the Lord to give you seed to sow. Somebody said, glory to God. So Paul introduces how beautiful it is to give under grace. Everybody say, give under grace. Turn to somebody next to you and say, give under grace. So it's important to excel in this grace, also the grace of giving. Now, what are some of the attributes of this grace? First, giving is sacrificial. We go from giving only specifically, because some people technical give, and they have no faith with it. You're not supposed to give your way into decrease. You give your way into increase, because you think that I have to budget this out because I'm losing it. It's an expense. God's not an expense. He's not a bill to be paid. And that's when we give specifically. We round it down. Some people partial tithe. Some people half tithe. Amen. When God says bring in all the tithe, to me that speaks about growth. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase. All. All means all the income that comes in. Amen. That means you give off the gross. So sometimes you have to sacrifice. The word sacrifice gets the meaning ultimately from the Latin word sacra, which means sacred, and fisio, which means to make. So in other words, literally mean to make sacred or to make holy. In other words, to devote something to God. You devote that to God. You don't touch things that should be devoted to God. Grace giving is also, number two, is spontaneous. It is done not of an obligation or a sense of oughtness. This is what I ought to do, I got to do, but a natural outpouring of God's love in a person's heart. So that means everybody, with the grace on you, you get so excited about giving, even to the church, but also giving to other people. Having those Pentecostal handshakes, we used to call them Pentecostal charismatic handshakes, put some dinero in there. We have blessing. We used to sing a song. Sister Ola, you remember that song. The more you give, the more he gives back to you. You can't beat what? God giving. That's his grace on you. Because God's a giver. He's a liberal giver. The Bible says he's a free giver. He's freely given us all things. If he gave us Jesus, he's given us everything. So you need to be spontaneous, not so regimented and routine and rigid. Third, grace giving is selfless. I didn't say selfish, selfless. Selfless means undergirds the entire Christian life. Certainly ought to be a guiding principle in giving of material and financial resources. That means if you have it, always have it in your heart to be able to give. Say, Lord, this is not mine, yours. So if you tell me to write it out, stretch it out, double it up, triple it up, I'm willing, Lord. I didn't get amen then. Okay. Fourth, grace giving is systematic. Everybody say systematic. A system of giving begins with a commitment of partnership. A commitment, a partnership to give. You don't just say, well, I'll be a prayer partner. No, that's half the bridge. The bridge is two-sided. It's prayer and finances. Amen. Well, y'all know what I'm, no, we know where your heart is because you follow the money. Those who wait to begin giving until they can afford to do so will never begin. Will never begin. Fifthly, grace giving is spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. Spiritual stewardship is a spiritual exercise just as faith is. He said, as you excel in faith and knowledge and all these other things, he said, abound in this grace also. This grace also. And sixthly, grace giving is sincere. That means that they reflect a sincere love for God and his desire to advance the ministry of the church. That means you're genuine. You're authentic in your happiness and your desire to give. And all you got to do is make an adjustment. Say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm not woeing when it comes time to write that, you know, $1,000 plus size check or even $100. You got to obey him in the $2 just as well as the $2,000. Amen. Seventh, grace giving is steadfast. That means that means you start well, but you also finish well with the same enthusiasm. You can just see gas running out of people when they give into certain projects. They start strong with a vow. I intended well, Pastor. You know my intentions. No, we know you ran out of gas. The giving grace maintains its joy. And it's enthusiastic about giving on Sunday and Wednesday and Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday. If you get a special blessing on Thursday, on Tuesday, when you get a special blessing on Tuesday, on Monday, when you get a miracle, financial miracle on Monday, you just enjoy. Every time you get blessed, you're blessed to be a blessing. Now, I'm going to give you three illustrations as we close this out. Y'all get something out of this? Illustration one is, Brother Copeland was in debt back then in early 1970s. It may have been 68, late 60s, but it was late 60s, early 70s, somewhere in that time frame. Him and his wife showed up, Gloria Copeland, with what would equate to over $300,000 today worth of debt. Now, this grace of giving operated on their life to the degree that in 9 months, everybody say 9 months. They were completely debt-free. Now, how'd they do that? Remember, like the Macedonian church. They said, Lord, we give ourselves to you. The Lord told him in prayer, when he gave the Lord, what to do. He said, make the church's needs your needs. Make Put the church's needs on your prayer list. You believe in God for your bills to get paid. Believe for the church's bills to get paid. And when he started adding his prayers and his finances to help to meet the needs of the church, God was helping meet the needs of his finances and his bills. And in 9 months, he came out of all that debt. He said he was up to his hair, not just his eyeballs. He said, I was up to my head in debt. Everybody said, the grace of God.
The grace of God.
Second illustration is a pastor out in West Virginia, Huntington, West Virginia, Pastor Daryl Huffman. He preaches usually at the camp meetings at Kenneth Hagin Ministries in Raymond. And he said he was a student at one time, and his wife was working while he was going to school. And they were barely, I mean, they were underwater. They had no money. They said the cupboards were empty. What do you do? Well, they were believing God for $20 just to get something to eat. And he said he walked into the school, and somebody said, hey, brother, bless you. And he gave him one of those Pentecostal Holy Spirit handshakes, slapped his hand, gave him $20. He said, oh, $20. He put it in his pocket. He said, I didn't walk more than 10 feet, 10, 15 feet. And somebody came up to me, and the Lord said, give them that $20. Now, he said he had to question the Lord twice because he said, I've been believing for this $20. Everybody said, God gives seed to the sower, not the sucker. Because if you think that your life is principally and primarily a consumer, you got it wrong. You're in our lives is to be principally and primarily a contributor. You get an elephant that doesn't contribute, just eats. They say an elephant eats 100 pounds or so of hay a day, or straw, grass, and all that stuff, of food a day, 100 pounds. But it has to poop at least 90 pounds to maintain its health. It's proportional to what you get as to how you should give. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
When you got to thinking, well, you become stuffaholic. That means I got to have more stuff.
Yeah.
And that stuff would begin to choke you. It's just like an elephant. An elephant will die if it doesn't poop. Our dog gets in a real bad mood when he's not pooping. Because he consumes food every day, but he must just contribute to the grass on the ground every single day. Somebody say glory to God. And so he gave that $20. And he said, well, Lord, what do we want to do? Gave it to somebody in need that needed $20 just like he needed the $20. He went home, and him and his wife, looking at the empty cupboards, she just getting home from work. She just got home from work, his wife Bonnie, and they heard a knock on the door. Three people showed up. It was actually her sisters with six hands of grocery bags. And said, so we're here with food. Cook your dinner. So they cooked dinner, right? And he was able to lead them to the Lord one by one.
Hallelujah.
Aren't we doing this for God? Isn't this about giving God the glory? Or is this about you having a better this or a better that or a better this? And God told him, if you wouldn't obeyed me with that $20, he wouldn't have never caused her sisters to come by and get groceries and come by your house. You wouldn't have never had the opportunity to witness to them at this moment and lead them to me. Grace. Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Now, the third one was Pastor Keith Moore when he was at Rhema. He said he was trusting God. Him and his wife had agreed and trusted God for $50 to buy a pair of brown shoes. And he's in the audience, kind of like where Pastor Cynthia is sitting on the front row, and he's looking at the preacher that the Lord's telling him to give the money to for the brown shoes. Now, somebody had given him $50. But the Lord said, give that away. That's not yours. That's not for your need. That's your seed. And sometimes we get stuff in and we think, well, I'm just always consuming stuff. It's for my need, but maybe it's for your seed. So he's sitting there arguing with the Lord, looking at him. He said, Lord, he doesn't need any shoes. He looks good. Matter of fact, he's dressing better than I am. So he's arguing with the Lord. Well, he came up after and told him the Lord told him to give him. He took that $50 check, endorsed it over to them that he had gotten, gave it to them. His wife. And they rejoiced because they said, we had just prayed this morning for a pair of brown shoes. So God's your only source, right? And so he said, oh, brother, they praise God. So he's driving along. He said, well, I ain't got nothing to eat. You got nothing, no money. What are we going to do? He said, within a few weeks later, he was at a store looking at some shoes, and a guy walked in. It's like I'm walking next to Cynthia. Walked into him and said, hey, brother, the Lord told me to buy you some shoes. And this is an expensive place. He said, get whatever you want. And he told the guy, put it on my card. I'm talking about alligator, all kinds of high class, high end shoes. He said, if you wouldn't have obeyed me for that $50, I wouldn't have sent this person here to buy you. And he bought him 10 pair of shoes. Everybody say the grace of giving. Now let's skip ahead because of time. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. I'm going to read it both out of the New King James and the Amplified. Let me read out of New King James first. Y'all with me? So let each one give as he purposes his heart, not grudging or excessive, for God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. If God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency and all things may abound, have in abundance for every good work. Now let's look at the Amplified. It says, let each one, everybody say each one. So that everybody said, that doesn't exclude me. That includes me. Now, we got people that you know, you never see their name on the offering envelope. That's a shame. It's personal. God doesn't just want your wife giving for you or your husband giving for you or you got to give. Amen. Let each one of you make up his mind in his own heart, purpose in his own heart, not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. For God loves and takes pleasure in and prizes above other things, is unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, there's that joy again, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. That's grace in motion right there. That's grace in action right there. Abundant joy and giving. Is this grace? That means you want to do it. You're happy about it. You just rolling over. Can't wait till the offering comes. Can't wait for the opportunity to come. And then he said, and God is able. Everybody say, God is able to make all grace. There it is again. Every favor and earthly blessing. Whew, is there anything left? Come to you how much? In abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, whatever the need may be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnish for every good work and charitable, in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Isn't that good? The greatest motivation is to give is the desire to be involved in what God is doing. That should be our greatest motivation to give. In giving, Christians experience joy as they partner and participate in the lofty and profound work of the ministry and the abundant works of God. So this word all sufficiency is the word satisfaction. How do we get satisfaction? How do we achieve satisfaction? Let that grace abound in you. To joy and generosity. Amen. It also means contentedness. That means I don't have to have the next latest, this right near and now, and go behind and get behind personally in my giving and receiving, but I can get happy and more satisfaction by giving It is more blessed to give than to receive.
Amen.
This is a perfect condition. This sufficiency is a perfect condition of life in which there's no aid or support needed. Grace given is grace multiplied. The God who supplies is also the one who multiplies. Claiming to love God is easy. But giving sacrificially, systematically, selflessly, spontaneously to the Lord is proof of that love. Let's determine to let our response to adversity, affliction, and persecution, and pressure, and trouble be like that of the Macedonians. Joy and graciously giving generously. Amen. May the grace of giving and receiving excel and increase in this church. May each of you abound and excel in this grace also to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for letting me go a little bit over.